and now evangelist David Shannon.
In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we have a lesson this evening, not from the book of John, but ties exactly and concludes the thought that we presented this morning. As you remember, this morning we talked about sin. We talked about righteousness, and we talked about that judgment that is to come. When's the last time you thought of, well, I want to do this, but is it right? Or maybe it's wrong. And you went back to God's Word and you studied and you said, you know, after studying God's Word, I see very plainly it's right to do this. Or very plainly it's wrong. When's the last time? Maybe you were familiar enough with the Scriptures, you didn't even have to go back. You just could recall them to memory and you said, yes, that's wrong or that's right. Has it been within the last week? Last 2 weeks? 3 weeks? How long can you go in the way you're living now without thinking what is right and what is wrong, and let me go back to the Word to see? You see, I suggest to you this evening that if you can say, I can't remember the last time I've asked myself, is this right or wrong, and I've went back to the Word, we're probably in a dangerous situation. That's something we should be doing very often. Because you see, if we're living by our own natural decision-making process, it's dangerous. Even as Christians, we can't rely upon our own nature. As Christians, we're Christians because we rely upon being Christ-like. As we look here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, look with me in verse 14. Or now let's go back and begin with verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Yes, there are some things that are right and wrong, and we can prove what they are. We don't have to guess. Look at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake. If you're just lying there in your spiritual life and you're not looking to God to prove what is right and wrong, he says, awake, come to life, and look to Christ, and Christ will give you light in that. Look at verse 15. See ye then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There is a way to walk. But that way is a way that we must walk very carefully, looking to see, comparing our steps with the Word of God. Look at 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If we're living our life and we do not know, because we have not looked, whether or not we're in agreement or conflict with the Word of God, according to 17, we're walking as fools. How do we want to walk this evening? Don't we want to be wise? Don't we want to prove what we're doing? Don't we want to walk circumspectly, being very careful that the way we're living is the way that God wants us to be? This great chapter here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, tells us a few things that are absolutely wrong. And every occasion they're wrong. It tells us a few things that is absolutely and always right. And every occasion they're right. And also, we will talk about some things that will help us make decisions when it seems like it's a gray area. When we just want to do what's best and we really do not know. Let's begin with the first two verses and see the advice, and then we'll see the following few verses telling us what is wrong. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. Well, God, how do we walk wise? How do we walk as Your children? Now here goes some things that are never, never right. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Notice verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, which is an adulterer, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Brethren, contrary to what society teaches, fornication is always wrong. Always. There's never one time when we can say, well, in this particular instance, because of the things that have happened in my life, it's okay. Never once is fornication okay. Look with me for just a moment in 1 Corinthians. Hold your finger there in Ephesians because we're coming right back. But let's look in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Let's notice the seriousness of why fornication is always wrong. 1 Corinthians 6:16. It's not always wrong because the church has taught that it is wrong. It's not always wrong because maybe your parents have taught that it is wrong. It's not always wrong because that's what the old school says. Brethren, here's why it's wrong. What? Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit which are God's. According to these verses, when we participate in sexual immorality, we have taken the price that Christ has paid and we have nullified it. We have made it void. Because Christ cannot pay the price for a body that has rejected Him. He can't do it. The beautiful price for a soul has been paid only for those that accept. This is a sin against the body. We have taken our body and we have created a body that Christ cannot allow His blood to flow through to purify in that condition. There is forgiveness for this sin, but not while that sin is active. So truly, fornication, as Ephesian writer says, is a sin that is never acceptable. Well, what was the second sin he said was never acceptable? All uncleanliness. You see, in our day and time, this is probably one of the most difficult temptations, probably for most, but especially for our younger ages. All uncleanliness involves some things that society does not even think twice about. When we look into the studies that marriage counselors have drawn up, it's a proven fact over and over that pornography is the cause of spouse abuse. It's the cause of incest. It's the cause of child abuse. But there's a pornography that many times we allow to enter into our own homes. There's a pornography that many times we pay to go and see. If you don't believe it, think for a moment of maybe the films or the TV shows. For some reason, I don't think anyone can explain it, but our society has grown to accept it if it's an emotion picture. Now you take and you steel frame that picture, you put it in a magazine and it's sin. Your little boy has it in his room, it's sin. Your little girl has it and showing it around to all her little schoolmates, it's sin. You find it underneath your husband's mattress, it's sin. But you put it on a motion picture and nothing is wrong with it. Is that consistency? Have we grown used to the darkness? Satan has found a powerful tool. And there are so many Christians across the country that pay with their fee for the cable or for the entrance into the movie. They pay the actors and the actresses to carry out these acts of uncleanliness. Can we do that as Christians? What uncleanliness here are we to avoid? Verse 3 says, all uncleanliness. Any uncleanliness that is in and around us, we are to avoid it. For too often in the church, we have strived so hard to make our children realize how terrible fornication is. Now please realize, I'm saying these things not to jump on anyone's case. but because I love the Word of God and I love souls and I love you here at East Gaston. But over and over when the counselors ask our teenagers, why are you involved in these things? The teenager's reason is, listen, we did not go to the point of fornication. And that's what you've always been teaching us, is to abstain from fornication. Brethren, the brink of fornication is not the sin. That brink reaches much before that, and those are the acts of uncleanliness that leads to fornication. And we need to stop telling our children that the only point of sexual immorality that is sin is fornication, and start showing them by our example and by our love for purity that even the uncleanliness that is in our society is not acceptable either. For too often, or too close to the sin itself of fornication, to be fleeing from it. Let's notice the third thing he mentions here. Really, this third thing, if when we first glance at this, it seems that it does not fit with these two sins. It says flee or stay away from fornication and uncleanliness, but then it says and covetousness. Yes, covetousness is very much a part of these first two sins. Greedy, wanting what is not yours to have. That is the things that we will be guilty of if we allow ourselves to fall prey to Satan's temptation of fornication or even uncleanliness. We will desire things that is not ours to desire. Things that we have no place wanting. That is the greediness. That's the covetousness. When I was up north, I drove a school bus in the mornings, and up there the school systems are separated a little bit different than they are here. And the younger kids did not ride the school bus with the older ones, and we'd have two different routes in the morning, and many times on my elementary route, which would only be first through fourth grade, my mouth would drop when I would hear what a second or a third grader would say. It's things a second and third grader should not even know as long as they live, and to speak of in the way they spoke. Brethren, we're destroying our society today with the uncleanliness, with the sins of immorality. We can't do that much about it. There are some things you and I can do as Christians for the world, but there's not really that much we can do for the world except try to convert them. But brethren, there is something we can do for the church. We can keep the church pure. We can keep our own families pure. But the only way we're going to do it is by not getting used to the darkness. By not allowing these sins to come into our family and us tolerate them and overlook them and say, well, that's the way our society's going. That's not the way the church is going. And please realize, I'm speaking of the church that the Lord accepts and rejects. You know, we've talked in the last couple of weeks who accepts into the church. The New Testament church, as the Lord has accepted, is not going the way of immorality. It's still going the way of purity. We cannot allow that to escape in our congregations here upon this earth. Also, now let's notice a few positive things that is always right. Those are a few things that it doesn't matter what society says, it doesn't matter what the situation is, those are always wrong, without doubt. Here are some things as we look in verse 8 and 9 that are always right. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. Now here are the ways to be children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Very similar to the things we spoke of this morning about the righteousness. All goodness. That goodness is, of course, staying away from the wickedness, as we spoke this morning. That goodness does not stop there, though. It goes on and it's doing the good acts. It's doing the things that are good for people. It's reaching out and letting the community know that we love them, that we're concerned for their soul. It's being good to each other, and it's encouraging each other, and it's uplifting each other for the glory of God. These are the things of goodness. And the things of righteousness is very similar, except the point that we want to drive home about righteousness is that righteousness is always right. Always. Righteousness is never, never wrong. How we need to search for the righteousness. There are going to be times, as we said in the introduction of this lesson, that we scratch our head and we say, what is right and what is wrong? As long as we're finding the answers in God's Word, if God's Word says it's right, it's right. And it always is. In every circumstance, under every situation, no matter how it does not seem logical at this particular time, if God's Word says it's right, it's right. But then we notice that third thing that it refers to is the truth. And again, that's very similar to the goodness, and especially to the righteousness. The Word of God is truth. We do not have to be worried about ever following the truth and then regretting it. We do not ever have to worry about this time it's truth, and then a few months or a few years later we go along and we want to do the same truth and God has changed the plan. No, you see, we have a beautiful security in the fact that goodness is always good, that righteousness is always right, and that the Word of God that is truth is always truth, and it will be as for long as you and I live in this world stands. The rules about what is truth is never going to change. But what about those areas where it's hard to find an exact verse in the Bible that tells us this is right, this is wrong? What about those areas where sometimes we refer to them as the gray areas? Or maybe at other times it's not even a question of sin. It's a question of, I just want to do best. Either way would not be wrong. It's just we want to choose what God wants best in our life and how we can serve God best. Those decisions can be difficult. Those decisions can be very hard to make. But as we've already pointed out there in verse 15, we walk carefully. That's the first little bit of advice that I can give you in these areas where you wonder. First, we must be very careful about making these decisions. These decisions are not one that we can say, well, it's hard to find the right answer, or it's hard to find the best answer, so let's not really worry about it. We need to worry about it. Because it may be simply there is a right answer, but we haven't looked hard enough to find it. So if we are walking carefully and if we're searching diligently, we should be able to find what the right answer is. We first must walk carefully. You know, we can read in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 5. There's a reading there, and it speaks in that day and time they had a problem with people that were trying to enforce laws not to marry. They were also enforcing laws about which meats to eat and which ones to avoid. And there in Timothy, he says, that's not the place. There's not a place for those laws in the Word of God. You see, what those people were doing, they were taking and they were binding laws that should not be bound. That's what was happening all throughout Galatians. And Paul writes back to those Galatian people, and he writes and he says, listen, don't let them take away the liberty. That's his exact word, the liberty of the gospel. Brethren, we have a liberty in the gospel, and if anyone tries to come up to us and bind something upon us that is not bound in the Word of God, we need to hang on to the liberty of the gospel instead of the tradition of men. That's another very important area to remember when it's those areas of doubt. I may can decide for myself, but I have no right taking what I decide if it's not the Word of God and bound it upon you and say, listen, I've decided that this particular gray area should go in this way. Now, if you go in a different way, you're sinning. You're wrong. You see, the Jews, in order to protect themselves, they very oftentimes would take a law, and whatever the law, and the best way for me to give you an example is to be with a detail. Let's say, for instance, in that day and time they had a car, and the speed limit was 55. They would take a law and they would say, listen, to make sure we do not disobey this law, all the Jews are going to drive 50 miles per hour. That way, you'll have a 5 mile per hour gap there that you won't be sinning if you go between there, but that's just to be safe. So that started out as decent, didn't it? It started out for a good reason. They wanted to make sure they didn't break the laws of God. But then what happened was before long, as they passed this down from generation to generation, they began binding it as law. Now no longer that God said was the real law, they were binding the more strict law as law. And if someone disobeyed this law, they were wrong, when really God was back here holding fast to His first law. In that same sense, we need to be careful today. You see, you may set certain standards for yourself that is good, but if they are not standards of right and wrong, you have no place binding them upon anyone else except yourself. So let us be careful that we do not bind law where it should not be bound, or we are not too loose with law that should be bound. But the best advice that I think anyone can give in this particular study is to go back to the first law, the greatest law. Jesus, which one is that? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The second is likened to it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Lord, I'm really confused about this particular issue. What would be best? I need to weigh out the consequences. I need to look carefully. And I need to first look and see if there's a law written. And if there's not a law written, I need to say, which way can I love God the most with all of my heart in obeying these? Which way can I love Him most with all of my soul, with my spiritual life, with my emotionals, with my mindset, with all of my being? Which way can I serve God the best? And also, that second commandment, which way would be best for my fellow man? Which way would be a better example for my Christians that I worship with? For my neighbors that I live beside? For my family members that dwell in my home? And brethren, I would say if we would go through that mind process each time we have a question, surely with prayer and a careful study, we would make the right decision. You see, God did not put us upon this world, as one old poet wrote, and dangle us over hell's fire and say, I hope you can make it. He gave us a way to make it. We need to search carefully to see if we can find that way. This evening, how is your life spiritually? Think carefully this evening. Are you asking yourself what is right and what is wrong? And if you're not, please start doing that for your soul's sake. For none of us are good enough people by nature that we just automatically live the Christian life. We need to be searching what is right and what is wrong by the Word of God.